Okay. Good evening, everyone. We're, it's nice to see new faces, some familiar faces. The request was two things, to continue the topic from last time on reincarnation, and also to perhaps extend it a little bit. So we'll start a little bit earlier, hopefully have a chance to cover some more material. And please, this is not a formal class. If there's any questions or clarifications or comments, you know, we're very Hamish, we're very friendly around here. You can just feel free to shout out. Maybe before we start, actually, something that I was not aware of, none of us really technically could have been aware of it, but the classes are recorded and they're put online. So one of the members of the congregation told me a story later that week. I forget what it must have been, if the classes were on Tuesday night. I think it was that Thursday evening, maybe, of the same week. He said to me, Rabbi Jaffe, I just want you to know that my father passed away while listening to your class on reincarnation. That he was in a hospice, and we had a close relationship. He enjoyed listening to the classes, to the shiurim, and he said that while you were now, obviously we had no idea that that our thing's recording. So it's a little bit of a humbling experience to be talking about life after death, and someone's actually listening to that class as they pass from one world to the other. So this should be this should serve as an aliyah, as an ascent for his soul. Okay, so we'll continue now. I think, again, a lot of this is taken from a source called Ner LaElef, which is a place that puts out the source sheets like this on these topics. So I'm going to use these as a basis, and we'll springboard from there. I'll just read straight from the beginning. One of the common misconceptions people have about Judaism is reincarnation is totally alien to Jewish thought. So show of hands, before last month's class, we talked about reincarnation. How many felt that that's really a Jewish concept? We believe in reincarnation, that the soul comes back. I'm getting a no. Yeah, a little bit? Okay. So the part of this is to present it to show that it really is been there all along, and there are sources that allude to it. It didn't become much more open and much more revealed until later on in Jewish history, but it's been there from the beginning. Because a lot of the ideas that that reincarnation is connected to, right to your eternity, the soul.
Question.
Sure.
When you say reincarnation,
yes.
We spoke about you come back as a chair or an animal,
yes,
or a tree.
Yes.
I always thought that you come back as another person to complete,
okay,
your mission.
So we're going to get to that, but we'll talk about it for a second right now. There's what's called transmigration, where the soul does not come back into a human being, because human beings, we're going to develop the idea tonight that we all have free will. And we're supposed to use our free will to achieve perfection, to achieve our purpose, and to work on ourselves, to refine ourselves, make us more sensitive, more moral people. When we're reincarnated as another human being, we're again given that chance of free will to attain our perfection. If, for whatever reason, Hashem decided that we're not coming back into this world as a human being, we're coming back as a chair, so then our free will aspect is no longer given to us, we could still achieve perfection. So, for example, let's say, I don't know if I spoke about this last time, let's say a person is reincarnated into a blue, beautiful folding chair, like the one you're sitting on right now. And the person takes this beautiful blue folding chair and decides to come and learn the Torah class. So that the soul of that chair becomes elevated, right? So then, but that wasn't, the chair had no free will. You use your free will. And part of this is, this whole dynamic is that our souls are interconnected. And there's sparks of my soul that can be, even be connected to inanimate objects. I'll give you an example. I had an apple for dinner tonight. And my little daughter came to me, and whatever I was eating, my little daughter wants a bite of it as well. So I cut off a piece of my apple. Now, I don't know why, and my little daughter doesn't know why, but the fact that I ate part of the apple and she ate the other part of the apple, there's something that the part of the apple that I ate that was connected to my neshama, to my soul. And if I'm eating that apple for the right motivation, to be healthy, to serve God, to do his mitzvot, then my part of the apple that was connected to me was elevated. And there was a part of that apple that had no connection to me. The proof is it didn't go to me, it went to my daughter's stomach. I don't know what deep mystical ideas my three-year-old daughter had. She probably just saw the shiny red apple and wanted a bite. But the idea is that everything in our life, we have connection to it. We have connection to people. We have connection to inanimate objects. And that's part of this whole idea of reincarnation, that we're bringing the world to its ultimate state of completion and the perfection that wasn't attained in a previous incarnation. Does that help a little bit to clarify? A little bit. Okay, well, let's develop it.
I always thought it would be easier to handle death, which I know that's not a subject we're going to deal with in another time.
Yeah.
Say someone you love so much passes on, and you're like, and so to deal with it, sometimes you say, you know what, maybe they'll come back reincarnated, and I'll see them real soon. You know, like, that type of thing.
Maybe, maybe. Again, the hard part about discussing these topics is it's not something we can put under a telescope or a microscope, or, you know, you can't test this in a laboratory. Yeah.
I guess the strange part for me is that even if you don't think of like the Buddhists think that when you die you get reincarnated, and depending on how good you are or good or bad you are in this current life, you could get brought back as like a mouse or an elephant or a person depending on your merits. If you're going to translate back to Jewish law, that still makes sense, but being brought back as inanimate objects, a person makes a lot of the objects. So life, something that has life, makes sense because, you know, Hashem has to bring life to that being. But to say that things that are truly inanimate have, like, part of a soul doesn't make a lot of sense because that is man-made.
I understand what you're saying. We learned from Einstein that energy is never really lost. It's just converted into something else. Right?
That's true.
So therefore, that energy was present in a different form. It just came into this form. Whether a human being put it there or two other forces. Come on, if the sun comes out and melts ice and turns it into water. So each part of it has a... So when I'm using the word neshama, soul, I'm talking about the divine spark that it animates it and gives it a life essence to it.
Right, and I just thought that the only thing that was created with that was man.
There's a different level of human being soul, both Jews and non-Jews have, than any other thing. This is all open free-for-all. There's different levels of creation. We talk about four different levels. The most basic level is called domain, which is inanimate objects. I don't remember if I spoke about this last time. That would be a chair, that would be a watch, that would be a stender, that would be my cell phone. That's an inanimate object. Basic level. A level above that is the vegetative, someach. It's plant life. It's things that grow. Above that is an animal, behema, right? The animal kingdom. And then above that is human beings. There's different levels of divine energy or sparks of neshama that go into each one of these four levels. So we're all interconnected. But again, let's just take an example. Let's say I have a piece of bread in front of me. So that bread began as something that was inanimate, right? It was a seed, grew into wheat. It sprouted, it became vegetative. An animal might have eaten part of that. That animal then became slaughtered according to Jewish law and then came onto my Shabbos table. And I made a brach on it. So I retroactively elevated all the different parts of that whole process through then all the souls that are connected into that. Okay. So, again, I'm welcome to open any questions. We'll try to get through as many of the sources tonight as we can. If you look from the first page, the bottom source, which just talks about that there is a body/soul that the human beings have. Now, this is different. It says, I'm going to read the English, "The Lord God formed man, earth from the ground, and he blew into his nostrils the living soul, and the man became a living being." So we have earth. That's our body, that's the guf. And we have this breath of God, which is the soul. Within the mystical writings, it says, do you know what sound was made when God blew a breath from his nostrils, put the soul into a human being? The books write that was the sound of the shofar that we sound in Rosh Hashanah. And the person who's sensitive on Rosh Hashanah, when they hear the tekios, when they hear the blast, they feel that they're getting a brand new soul. They're getting a refresher. They're getting a brand new, an upgrade, that they can feel the breath of new life. It's a new year. It's a new beginning because Adam was created on the day of Rosh Hashanah. So that was the idea of the two aspects of body and soul coming together. And then our life up to 120 years in this world is a conflict between those. It's a struggle. The body is selfish. It's animalistic. It's got desires. It's got ego. It wants its food and it wants it now. And the soul is divine. The soul is godly. The soul is not interested in anything of my ego. The soul just wants to become united back with its source, like a flame getting back to a match, going drawn towards the source of the fire. So we have two conflicting things inside of us, the soul and the body. The idea is to make them work in harmony. But sometimes there's a little bit of a friction between the two. So let's move on to the next page. We discussed last time that famous comment of the Ramban in the middle source, where he talked about this idea of the yibum, of the marriage, where that's a hint to this idea of reincarnation. And I'll read what he says right there in the second box. Rather, the matter is a great secret from the secrets of the Torah and the genealogy of mankind, which is known to the eyes of seers to whom Hashem has given eyes to see and ears to hear. It means people who have been initiated into the Jewish mystical tradition. And the one who is wise will understand. The Ramban is referring to the secret of reincarnation, that there are hints all along the way of certain Torah personalities, how they were reincarnated into different people throughout the generations. And then the Zohar and the source Belin. The Zohar is a source of Jewish mysticism. It was written by Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai in the, I believe, in the 2nd century. You can check the date, but I believe that's around the time that it came into this world. And he quotes, I'm going to read the second paragraph. There's one tree soul which is planted in a body once, twice, three times, and four times, and is punished for transgressions of the first incarnation. The father, the son, the third, and the fourth generation are all one soul, which has not been rectified and was not even tried to rectify itself. So, when we have a soul, the books, the holy books bring down that we're basically all recycled. We're not new souls. Very, 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 very rarely does a brand new, fresh soul come into this world. Basically, we've all been here before. Deja vu. And the reason that we put into there, we don't understand why we're raised in a certain environment, why we grew up in a certain neighborhood, we had certain friends, certain parents, certain siblings, certain job, certain spouse, certain kids. But it's all connected, this idea of reincarnation, that there's something that has to be accomplished. And every one of us is custom-tailored, put into a custom-tailored situation in order for us to maximize our potential. And this idea of reincarnation, that if things didn't get it right, the fact that you and I are all here tonight learning Torah, it's because previously we didn't get it right. So God put us back in this world again to try. Now, usually there's a secret to figure out what your task is in this world. And the Nesiva Shalom and other books write that it usually, not always, it depends on what comes so difficult for a person. If you have a real strong opposition in one area, the sign is that's probably what you're sent here to work on.
Math?
Wait, what did I do?
I was just thinking, like, what's really difficult? I'm thinking math.
Oh, math. Oh.
No, it's
math. Math. Mathematics. Okay, I don't know, maybe. I was thinking a little differently, but it could be math.
Is it usually character traits?
Could be character traits. Let me give you. Try to break this down. Give an example. Let's say I'm just a stingy guy. Someone asked me for tzedakah. Someone asked me for a handout. Get a life. Get a job. I'm not giving you anything. My money. It's my money, not yours. So if I really feel like I have a hard time, I don't like giving tzedakah. So I might have thought, okay, so like tzedakah's not my thing. I'm going to daven. I'm going to do mitzvos. I'm going to visit people who are sick. I'm going to learn Torah. But tzedakah, like, it's just not my thing. But ironically, it could be that's exactly the thing I'm supposed to be working on. The things that come easy to me, okay, I love davening. I love doing mitzvah. Okay, but to give tzedakah, if it's hard, if there's a struggle, it very well could be, explain the books, that's probably what we have to work on most. Ironically, the things that are hard for us, they're difficult. That's where our soul perfection could be contained within. So we don't know. We don't have a hotline to heaven. You know, by the way, you know, this is what you're supposed to be working on. But on the other hand, we have an idea from what things that we need to struggle with. And it's usually, not always, but usually things that we struggle with that's really the secret to what we need to be working on. Whether it's math. I didn't do well in science. You know, I was the only senior in a class full of freshmen in high school in science. It was a little bit embarrassing, right? You know, like I had like, you know, take bio for poets. Yeah, everyone has their own weaknesses. Okay, let's move on to the next part. The purpose, question, yeah?
I was just curious then, would it be possible that the newest souls had the most to work on then, right? So would the newest souls be like the worst people in a way?
Usually the newest souls have very, very little to work on because they haven't messed up. They haven't been here before.
So being reincarnated is fixing something that you've messed up before, not
correct,
starting with a blank.
Correct. Like, yeah. Most of the time. Yeah. 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 That's a good question. Okay. On the next part, which is page 3, at the bottom, the purpose and the nature. Every human being is created by Tzelem Elokim in the image of God. According to the Kabbalists, Tzelem Elokim applies to both Jews and non-Jews. That's important to remember, that both Jews and non-Jews have a Tzelem Elokim, a godly image. The foundation of reincarnation is based upon the principle that God created each person with the goal of reaching perfection by using his free will, or her free will. If the soul did not achieve perfection one lifetime, reincarnation affords additional opportunities to perfect the soul using free will. In contrast, those cases necessitating transmigration to animals, plants, or inanimate objects, which is what I was speaking about earlier, right? The animals, behema, plant, tzameach, inanimate, domim, those purify the soul independent of free will. Sure.
Does everyone get a chance? Let's suppose I really messed up. I was a horrible, terrible
person,
yeah,
would I still get a chance,
yes,
to come back?
Yes.
No matter what I did?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay. Non-Jews also? Or is this just a Jewish? I wasn't, but I was just curious.
I'm not familiar enough to answer that question. That I don't know, but certainly would apply to all Jewish souls. Yeah. So I'm going to explain.
Is there a soul that achieves perfection?
Sure, it's done. They're up in Shema. They're done. They're not down here. They're finished. Gesund.
Yeah.
So I'll show you swords, but the Zohar says like this. The Zohar talks about maybe 2, 3, 4 times, but then there's another passage in Tikkuni Zohar which says, as long as you keep trying, you keep coming back. So there really isn't a limit. Someone was asking last month in the class, well, I thought it was this amount of times, so I really want to get into right then, but there are swords that say there's a finite amount of times. 2, 3, 4, cha-ching, chip-chop, done, right, case closed. On the other hand, there's swords that say, no, as long as you keep trying, and we're all trying, right? We're all trying. Life is a work in progress, right? My Rebbe used to say that he says that perfection it's like a word in the dictionary, it's just not real. Yeah. It's also the perfection, right? So we're trying, Everyone has their own...
Potential, maybe.
Potential, sorry. Yeah, we're trying to achieve our potential. And once we do that, we've achieved our potential, we maximize it, okay, then we're done. That's how it works. Yeah.
So don't we have to sort of be done soon? Because isn't it sort of the, like, last part of...
Hopefully we're at the final stages of world history. Mm-hmm. Yeah, hopefully. Now, I want to share with you a concept... I'll explain it outside. Maybe we'll read it. It's called from the book of Derech Hashem. This is written by Rabbi the Ramchal, Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto. He was a Kabbalist. He lived in Italy. And he explains this idea that God wants us... God is the ultimate definition of goodness. You cannot get... Like, you Google good, like God comes up when you're like Google images, right? God is the definition of good. You can't get anything better than that. And by nature of one who is good, wants to share that goodness with others. Right? That's the point. God, who is totally good, wants to share of his goodness with us. But total goodness, real goodness, is earned. It's not a handout. The Talmud talks about how a person would much prefer to have one measure of money that they earned rather than multiple measures of something that was given to them as a handout. See, it's a psychological truth. A person, when they work for something, it feels much more, it's much more meaningful to them. They've connected to it. They've invested in it. Now you tell a kid, I don't know if it's the best example. You tell us, it's like a high school kid, I'll give you $500 for doing nothing over the summer. I'll give you $100 for working. So I don't know. I teach high school. So most high school kids would take the $500 and go play with their toys all day. But you take a person a little bit more sensitive. That $100 is much more meaningful to them because they worked for it. And many of our parents, grandparents, who understood the value of a dollar because they broke themselves waking up at some early hour in the morning to have some long, hard, back-breaking work, they understood the value of a dollar because they invested themselves in it. Now, God doesn't want to give us any handouts because that's not the ultimate good. He wants us to earn the goodness. And the way we earn the goodness is by being placed in this world, this dichotomy, this tension, friction at times between the body and the soul, and to overcome. And to make moral decisions. When we're torn on the one hand between commitment and on the other hand between desire. Everyone deals with this. Every one of us struggles with this. But to make the right decision. And when we make the right decisions and we attach ourselves and we choose the good path, then we've earned the ultimate goodness. So, that's basically what he says in the first paragraph. I'm just going to read from the third paragraph, which says, in order that God's goal best be achieved, the highest wisdom decreed that man should consist of two opposites. There is pure spiritual soul and his unenlightened physical body. Right? We started off by talking about that God put us the two together. Each one is drawn towards its nature. So the body inclines towards the material, while the soul leans toward the spiritual. The body is saying, I want another slice of cheesecake. And the spirit is saying, well, maybe I should go help somebody else right now. Is it for me? Or am I thinking about somebody else? When I'm thinking about myself, most times I'm being goof, body-oriented. When I'm thinking about how I can help somebody else and I'm selfless, then I've become more divine. Then I've become in touch with my soul. The two are then in constant battle. If the soul prevails, it not only elevates itself, but the body as well. And the individual thereby attains his desired, destined perfection. So that's the idea. The physical world provides the battleground, for man's free will. providing a soul with an opportunity to perfect itself. As the sources demonstrate, reincarnation offers a second chance at earning perfection. So let's go through a few of these things that this is the Arizal. The Arizal was Rabbi Yitzchak Luria. He was a Kabbalist who lived in the 1500s. Originally, he was born, I believe, in Egypt and then moved to Tzfat. You guys were in Israel, right? You go to northern Israel, Tzfat? Did you go to his grave?
You went to his, yeah?
Wow, very lucky. So he was like, you know, when it comes to knowing these things, like he was just, I could tell you stories all night, but we're going to get off topic. But like, just trust me, when he talked about Kabbalah, he talked about reincarnation, he knew exactly what he was talking about. He's like the go-to. So he wrote a book called Shar HaGilgulim. I think it was actually written by one of his students. It's called The Gate of Reincarnation. And that's a lot of what these sources are based upon. So he has three things that talks about why there might be reincarnation. Number one, repairing spiritual damage that was incurred through transgressions in a previous life. So, if a person was, like, let's use the example, they were stingy, they didn't want to give tzedakah, so they might come back down in this world as a poor person. And then become more sensitive and realize that people need to receive, so they become more sensitive to that. So then we're all thinking, I'm struggling with my mortgage payment, this must be like in a previous lifetime. I
have a quick question.
Yeah.
There was some really, really bad people in this past century, and they're coming back. I mean, they were really bad murderers. You know what I'm talking about.
So, I can tell you what the Talmud talks about, very, very bad people. And they're not coming back. Many, many people, the Gemara gives actually very graphic descriptions of where these people are now, and you and I wouldn't want to be there. Okay. We'll leave it at that. Okay.
An actual description somewhere?
Yeah.
Where is that?
It's a Gemara in Gittin.
Oh. That's not what I've been told ever.
Yeah? Or if you want, I can show you the sources afterwards, but
teachers in high school keep the secret.
They keep the secret, right? They skip all the good stuff. That's part of the plan. Where were we up to? Number two, yeah? Achieving a level of perfection that was not achieved previously, because you can get higher. One can be reincarnated for the purpose of helping others to reach spiritual perfection. The common denominator of all these reasons, that a person may return to this world in order to complete his essential calling, or her essential calling, which he had not accomplished in his previous life or lives. Reincarnation may also be a form of punishment. Nevertheless, it's for the ultimate benefit of the soul, which is able to reach its potential by returning to the physical world. So these are what the Sefer and the Zohar and the Sefer HaBahir talks about, how things that were done in previous lifetimes affect why and what our challenges are right now in this lifetime, connected to the idea of reincarnation. Okay, we'll move a little bit forward. Any questions so far? No, I'm trying to keep it moving. On the other hand, I want to, if there's any comments. Yeah? Okay. The nature of reincarnation. Reincarnation can assist a person to reach perfection by perfecting different components of the soul that were not achieved in a previous lifetime, which explains why souls can be reincarnated as either human beings, animals, flowers, or inanimate objects. The latter three forms of reincarnation are called transmigration, which is, in essence, a purification designed to spiritually cleanse the soul. Placed within the subhuman form of existence, the soul is no longer able to achieve rectification by means of free will. It may, however, achieve perfection and spiritual cleansing by means of passive events. Some Kabbalists write that a person may be reincarnated as many as four times. The Zohar relates, as long as the soul is improving in perfection between incarnations, it will be given as many chances as it needs. So what determines the way one's reincarnated? So the Arizal, he says, after a person dies, he's punished for transgressions in many ways. Even before he enters Gehinnom, these ways are called Gilgul. He may be reincarnated as an inanimate object, or in a plant, or in an animal, or in a human. Most people will not escape their being reincarnated in these ways. The degree of transgression determines whether to be reincarnated in a plant, in an animal, etc. So, there was once a great leader called the Baal Shem Tov. And he was also an expert in these types of things. And he once went out, he used to take long walks meditating in the forest, and came upon a bunch of frogs, and he started talking to the frogs and asked them, who are you? Where do you come from? What's going on over here? What's the root of your soul? And the frogs explained to the Baal Shem Tov that the reason they reincarnated as frogs is because they weren't careful in the laws of Netilat Yadayim, washing one's hands before before eating bread, before making hamotzi, we wash our hands. So they explain that was their thing that they did wrong for that reason. I don't know how that connects exactly to a frog, but that's why they came back in this world as a bunch of frogs. There's a different story I've read about the Vilna Gaon, great contemporary of the Baal Shem Tov, and he used to travel incognito into different towns. And once, he was at a wedding, and there was a missing object. I forget exactly whether it was like a bracelet or a diamond or something, and everybody looked to see, they thought it was the stranger in town. Must be the Vilna Gaon. Again, he was like one of the most righteous people of the generation, but he was hiding. Nobody knew who he really was. So they gathered him around, and the wedding guests, and it says even the bride and the groom started making fun of him, and they were abusing him. And they said, why didn't you just say who really did it? Why didn't you just avoid all this? He said, I didn't want to speak Lashon Hara. I didn't want to speak gossip. And he added on, because if I would have spoken Lashon Hara, that would come back in the next reincarnation as a dog. Again, I don't know frogs. I don't know dogs. I'm just telling you the stories. The people who know these things talk about these things. If anybody's able to actually line up nowadays, I'm not sure there are people like that still in this world, who could line up and exactly know, you're doing this because of this happened. You're doing this because of this happened. Totally beyond my level of expertise. I'm barely comfortable even talking about the reincarnation in the first place. But there are those gedolim, there are great ones who have expertise in these matters. I'm just sharing some of the things that I've read. Yeah?
Question. It says that you, before you enter Gehenna, you would go through Gilgul, which is the reincarnation.
Yeah.
There aren't the laws of Shiva about the, like, and for mourning, the 11 months that they're supposed to be going through Gehenna, or is that just like, just in case that their soul is down?
That's a great question. That's a really great question. There's a Mishnah that says, Mishpat Rishayim B'Gehenim Yud Beis Chodesh, that the evil people, sinners, are judged for 12 months in Gehenna. We don't know how what happens to a person after they leave this world. So we assume that they go into wherever they go. We don't know how this works. But let me just say, I'll say this much. Gehenna is a good place to get into at first. There's some souls which are not even allowed to get into that place. Because Gehenna, I think we spoke about it, I forgot about it, I think we spoke about it in a previous class, that that's like the spiritual laundromat where we're cleansing and healing and things can begin. But some souls are not even allowed to get into that place of Gehenna. And that relates a little bit to this idea of Gilgul, and the Dibbuk and other sorts of mystical ideas.
So we say Kaddish and we mourn for that period of time.
That's why the custom is not to say Kaddish for full 12 months, unless the parent specifically writes in their will they want the child to say the Kaddish for 12 full months. Because we don't want to make it look like our parents were, God forbid, evil people. So we don't say it for a full 12 months. We say that's why the custom is to say it for 11 months, and then on the Yortzeit, the actual anniversary, is when we say it again.
But so all of that is just in case they made it into Gehenna as opposed to being reincarnated. Because if they get reincarnated, I guess your Kaddish could like elevate their soul within that, but
yeah,
they're in the middle of working.
Again, I apologize, just beyond my level of expertise, how that works, okay. how the two interface, I'm not sure. Let's move on a little bit, try to cover one more part. The philosophical implications. What does this mean? Okay, so there's a concept of reincarnation. So they write, incorporating the possibility of reincarnation into our worldview could change our perspective on a number of issues. Suffering of the innocent, right? Why do innocent people suffer? Injustice in the world, and even the purpose of life all take on new meaning in light of reincarnation. Since the purpose of reincarnation is to provide a second or a third or fourth chance to perfect one's soul, we can learn from this the job of soul perfecting is entirely up to us. That's an empowering statement. That a person realizes, it's up to me. No one else is going to do this for me. Not my parents, not my spouse, not my rabbi. I am in charge of perfecting my soul. And that's an important thing, because at the end of the day, no one knows you better than you. And you know what you need to work on. I know what I need to work on. Everybody has their own peklach. Everyone has their own things they need to work on. But that's an important idea, that's what we're here for. The purpose of why we're here in this world is to improve upon ourselves. And we have setbacks, and we have good days, and we have bad days. We have days where, you know, someone gave an example of like a dreidel. Sometimes you spin, and you're winning everything. Sometimes you spin, you lose. Sometimes it's just a regular day, you know. It's a wash. Life is a little bit like a dreidel. A little bit. If we were closer to Chanukah, maybe we'd elaborate upon it. But I have to start thinking about Purim. So now, for tonight, we'll say life is like a grogger. It just keeps spinning and spinning. But that's the reason why we're here. And when we think about this, that's the point. The Mishnah Berurah is written by the Chafetz Chaim. It says, a person may repeatedly despair of correcting his faults and conclude that if God decrees that he dies because of his failure, there's nothing he can do about it. However, this is a mistaken attitude. The soul will be reincarnated over and over again in this world until the correction is achieved. Now, it says in the books that it's very painful for the soul to have to come back down here. Because you can think, hey, what's so bad? So I was here once, I'll come again. No one wants to leave that. Now, it's not really for the topic for tonight, but my wife is actually sharing a story with me, and the little bit that I've researched in this, these ideas of near-death experiences. And it seems, both in Jewish and non-Jewish sources, that people describe like a light and a warmth and a love and a desire to leave and not to come back into this world. And that's a theme, again, which spans different religious expressions. But it seems like it's a very pleasurable thing that happens when the soul leaves the body. People have described out-of-body experiences, etc. So for the soul to be told, I'm sorry, you can't do that, you have to come back down into this lowly world, apparently that's a very painful thing. So the soul doesn't want to do that. So we're trying as much as we can to fix ourselves so we can attain the ultimate good, basking and connecting to God. Okay. I want to just make sure I can cover a few more sources. I'm going to skip a little bit more. Why bad things happen to good people. So without the doctrine of reincarnation, and even with this idea, sometimes we see good people who are suffering and we can't understand why. And no one can offer us a logical reason or justify why a good person is suffering, whether it's emotional suffering, whether it's physical suffering, whether it's financial suffering. It's very difficult. It's really beyond our realm to ever explain that. And to be quite frank, someone who tries to explain the reason why someone is suffering, it's a chutzpah. Because unless you have that hotline to heaven, you have no idea why a person goes through what they're going through. But if we take a step back and realize that there's obviously some sort of, God is by definition totally good, and he would never do anything that would be harmful, so we realize whatever we are going through in our lives is part of our tikkun, part of our soul perfection. So the Vilna Gaon, we quoted earlier the story with the when he was traveling around disguised as a pauper. Somebody who was wicked, who was a wicked person in his first incarnation, God brings him down in the time of the waning of the moon, and he lives a life of poverty. Even though he's now righteous, this is what's called in the Talmud, writes a tzaddik viralo, a righteous person who bad things happen. And of this, the sages said, that the length of life, the number of children, and the extent of your sustenance, your income, don't depend on your merit, but on one's mazel. So certain things that, again, we didn't put our requests in upstairs, the capital U. This is what I would like. God put us into this situation because he knows exactly what we need. Human injustice, when we see cruel things happening. So it doesn't exonerate the person who did that act of injustice. But sometimes we get what we deserve. It wasn't that person's right to harm us in any way. But God decided you're supposed to lose $200. So the thief who took the money from you, okay, he's going to have to be held accountable because he had free will. But it was determined from Hashem that you had to part with that money. And it was very, very, it was Erev Rosh Hashanah, like the day before the new year, and I got a flat tire. And so I had to call whatever, a mechanic, somebody had to come and change the tire. And I remember it was like $168 for a tire. I remember kicking myself. Because last Rosh Hashanah, God determined that Jaffe was going to have to part with that $168. I wasn't privileged to give it to Tzedakah, so I had to leave my wallet another way. So God gave me a flat tire. But that's how we look at life. That everything is determined, but we have free will as to how we're going to do it. How much money we're going to have or not going to have is determined. It's up to us to figure out what our expenses are going to be. Okay, premature death, unfortunately, this is a very sensitive topic due to the tragedy that happened in our community recently. And the Chafetz Chaim writes that a child who dies young might have been the reincarnation of a great person. We never know, but if a child leaves this world at a young age, it could be because they had, as we said last time, they had very, very little to still perfect. Okay, a few key themes. The possibility of reincarnation changes one's perspective on life. If reincarnation awaits a soul that leaves this world unperfected, then the responsibility for perfecting one's souls can't be shirked. Right? Reincarnation can help answer philosophical questions. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do innocent people suffer and die? Why are some people naturally more gifted while others have such difficult challenges? And taking reincarnation into account also changes one's perspective on the seeming injustice in the world, whether human or divine. So I think these are a few important things. I want to just ask before I go to the last point, are there any questions so far? Yeah, Andrea.
How would you respond, because I've heard that before, where, okay, something bad has happened to you and it might be something that you did in a previous life, and some people might call that victim blaming. How would you...
Well, what is define victim blaming?
Like saying it's your own fault this happened because you did something bad in a previous life.
So like you deserved it.
Yeah, like you deserved it.
Yeah, when King David was running for his life, and he was cursed by one of the people in the Torah. He gave him very, very mean, vindictive, said horrible things to him. And later on, when David rose to power, King David became a powerful Jewish leader, he was able to take revenge if he wanted to. He says, leave him alone. God determined that person should curse me. So I think from there we see a little bit of a model. It does not, again, as I said, it does not exonerate it, but we don't have to blame ourselves. We have to take account of our lives here and onward, what we can do. We should never, ever say, oh my goodness, I'm such a horrible person. I must have done so many things wrong. And that's why this X, Y, and Z is happening. We have no idea. Our job, we're not blaming ourselves. I would say not to blame ourselves, because a person becomes depressed. It's a terrible thing. Once you become depressed, then you can't function. God loves happy Jews. God loves happy Jews. But on the other hand, you can't be in denial either. If we have things we need to work on, then we have to really make a sincere effort to work on them. But to say, oh my goodness, my life is horrible, and I'm doomed, it's determined, this is going to be, everything is far-fallen, everything is a wash, no. So I don't like this victim blaming. On the other hand, there could be some truth to it. Could very well be that, again, just using the same analogy over again, I was stingy in a previous incarnation. That's why I have to work on this in this one here. I didn't daven so much once, that's why I have to work on davening now. Whatever, it could be 101 things. So it could be true, but we should never, ever beat ourselves up over that. Yeah. Question?
I can't help but think about 6 million Jews that were killed, and what happened to their souls, and I don't even really know what my question is, but I keep thinking...
Where does that fit in?
How's that?
Yeah.
The Ramban, who's been quoting over and over again, he writes that if a person is killed, called Kiddush Hashem, because they're Jewish... They go to a level in heaven that's even higher than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we don't have to go back, unfortunately, to World War II. We could talk about what's happening right now in Israel.
Yeah.
Right? Every single one of those Kedoshim was killed because they're Jewish. And they're Jew living in Eretz Yisrael. So they go to a place, they go straight up. And I might add...
When you say that means they don't come back. They go straight up, they're there, the soul, they're not reincarnated.
I don't think so. Yeah. Okay. The last few parts I want to actually read inside, but there are some other sources, some pretty interesting stories about and scientific research has been done trying to prove this. But at the end of the day, I think you have to take it with a little bit of a grain of salt, because these aren't things that can actually be proven. So they have documented evidence of people who could recount things that they would never have known. We talked the last month, we talked about the story about the fireman, the little boy who knew he was a firefighter from 9/11. So there are stories like this. Again, whether that's a proof or... I think it's just important to kind of wrap up the topic. Reincarnation is very important, but it's not the meat and potatoes of Judaism, right? It's an important topic to talk about and to learn about and try to discover. But at the end of the day, I can't qualify it. No one can ask me a halachic question about reincarnation. I can give them a definitive answer. Someone could come to me, Rabbi, are my tefillin kosher? Are my tefillin not kosher? Did I tie my tzitzis correctly or not? Is this I could talk bottom line, tachlis, what the halacha is. This, at the end of the day, when all the dust settles, it's important to learn about. It's important to think about. But on the other hand, it leaves us, by definition, we're left with a little bit unanswered because we can't see the soul, right? So... hopefully this is a little bit more of an elucidation on the topic. And again, I appreciate everybody coming out. And Amir Tashem, God willing, we'll have time to learn next month as well. Yeah.
Can I just ask something?
something that's a bit off topic. So sure. I just came back from Israel.
Yeah.
And I learned about the Druze. You know, and the Druze believe in reincarnation, and they believe that there are a finite number of souls in their community. That if there's, I don't remember the number, let's say 3.5 million Druze in the world,
yeah.
And there's always 3.5 million, because for every one who dies, another one comes back. Are you familiar with this?
I am not familiar with this at all. Sorry. I'm still learning about Judaism. I don't know Druze.
Well, it's just, it's, you know, it's about the reincarnation. It's a big part of their culture.
Yeah, many religions and cultures put a very strong, strong emphasis on it. In Judaism, you have someone put a very strong emphasis as well, and others not so much. But it's definitely an authentic Jewish belief. Yeah.
That's supposed to be the reason the way we live our lives. We're supposed to be doing mitzvot and certain things, not because...
That's the meat potatoes of Judaism. Right. Torah, mitzvot, chesed, right? Okay. Thank you again. Have a good night.
Thank you.